Acts chapter 14, 21 through 28. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had preached, appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word of Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door to faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
We've been studying on Sunday morning the book of Romans, and this morning we covered the concept that God is not just a God of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. And Jesus came to the Jewish nation. He preached to that nation in a small proximity around Judea for 3 years. He died, and when he was raised from the dead, before he ascended to the Father, he gave a worldwide commission to his followers. He said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus gives the marching orders to the church, tells them to go and to make disciples of every nation, and baptize those that believe the message, and teach them all things that I've commanded you. And as we open the book of Acts, we find that that's exactly what the church set out to do. The apostles were ambassadors for Christ. They went throughout the world proclaiming him. In Acts 1 and verse 8, the schedule of the events or the spread of this gospel message was to start at Jerusalem, then to go to Judea, the surrounding environs of Jerusalem, and then Samaria, a little further out, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul talks about how we apostles are ambassadors. In Ephesians, when he's in prison in Rome, he says, "I'm an ambassador in bonds." And so he represented Christ to the whole world. And in the first century, with limited technology, they were able to preach the gospel to the whole known world. Colossians 1, verse 6, Paul was thankful that the church at Colossae had received the faith, had heard the gospel, that it had come to them as it had come to everyone in the world. Colossians 1, verse 23, he says that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And something that we have to make sure that we are reminded of is that when we support people to go out and to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel, we support what we call a missionary, we are sharing in the gospel with those missionaries. Of course, the gospel is needed here in Flatwoods, Kentucky, and it's also needed in every country and every community of the world. But it's interesting to me that in the book of Philippians, Paul begins that letter by saying in verse 3 of chapter 1, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now that word fellowship is the idea of joint participation. It's koinonia. And they had been participants with Paul. They were sharing with him, participating with him in the gospel from the first day until now, until the time he was writing that letter.
Now, that same word is found in the last chapter of the book of Philippians. In chapter 4, if you begin at verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." Well, the word "communicated" there in the King James is this same word. It's the idea of sharing. It's the idea of giving monetarily. It's an idea of participating with. "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." And then notice this: "an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Our giving that we do on the first day of the week is an act of worship. It is an odor of sweet smell to God. It is a sacrifice pleasing to God Almighty. And that Old Testament image of this aroma going up, the sacrifice being burned on the altar, and it coming before God and Him being pleased with that sacrifice, that is the image that Paul uses of our giving. And he's using it in the context of giving to somebody that is spreading the gospel. And so when we share, when we contribute, when we give to the Lord's church, and that money then is used to support people that are spreading the gospel, we are worshiping God with that as a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, and we are sharing or participating in the gospel with those whom we are supporting. Now, in Acts chapter 14, we are at the tail end of Paul's first missionary journey. There are three, as many of you know, journeys that Paul took in the book of Acts. And then after that, there was a journey to Rome. Now, you remember Acts 1, verse 8, that the apostles would be Jesus' witnesses of his resurrection, beginning at Jerusalem, then going to Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Up until Acts 13, the gospel has spread from Jerusalem to Judea. In Acts 8, it went to Samaria. And now, from 13 on, the main character of the book of Acts is Paul, and we see the uttermost or ends of the earth part. And so in Acts 13, the church at Antioch is all assembled together, and the Holy Spirit says through those miraculously endowed teachers and preachers there that he wants two people separated. He has already called Paul an apostle, and he wants Paul and Barnabas separated to the work with which he wants them to be sent out to go. He wants them to have a worldwide scope in their idea of spreading the gospel. And it doesn't just need to be local, it also needs to be worldwide. And that's why, you know, we try to support local people like Dustin Bolks in Sioux Center, Iowa. We also try to spread the gospel and support missions abroad, like Don Realm Kelawan in Suriname, or Michael Mayo in Thailand. And so they have this, they have the whole church there confirm what the Holy Spirit had already said, and they lay their hands on them and send them out. And Paul and Barnabas go, and they spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, they're ready to head home. But instead of just going straight home, we notice here that they went back to the cities that they had visited before. And so just because you go someplace and baptize somebody, that doesn't mean that the work of Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is done. In fact, Paul, by what he does here, shows that the task is not completed just when you go and baptize somebody. It's just begun. In Acts 14, in verse 21, they returned to Lystra. I suppose that was a difficult thing to do. I mean, Paul had been dragged out of the city of Lystra. He'd been stoned there. Then they went to Iconium. Paul and Barnabas just barely avoided being stoned there. They were run out of town in Antioch of Pisidia, and they went there. And they go through these things doing what? They're strengthening the souls of the disciples. They're exhorting them to continue in the faith and telling them that part of living the Christian life is going through many tribulations and troubles. Through that, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's great. We have a deacon over missions. Nathan Atkins, and earlier this year I was able to go with him down to Guyana and Suriname. But what I want us to think about in this lesson tonight is just as, for instance, JC is the deacon over benevolence, but we realize that all of the benevolent work of the church doesn't just need to be assigned to him, right? All of us, and that's what we're trying to do in that $200 that people have every year, all of us should own that as part of the work. And so it should be with missions. And it's important to keep up with what's going on with the people that we are supporting. And so they go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And so the task of spreading the gospel, of carrying the gospel to the world, of fulfilling the Great Commission is, number one, not completed until you follow up with those you baptize. That's what they did in verse 21 and 22. They returned to these places, strengthened the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. It is wonderful to be able to go someplace and to baptize individuals. It's an experience that happened earlier this year to me that I thought was wonderful. But I also thought it's a wonderful thing for Nathan to be able to go back there and to see people that are still faithful, that maybe he baptized years ago. And that's all part of what Paul was doing, and that's all part of what we need to be involved in praying for, is that those people not only are added to the Lord's church, but they continue to be faithful throughout the years. Because we have to, through many troubles, enter the kingdom of God, and there are some that will not stay faithful to the very end. And so Paul returns to these cities where the converts were made, and he strengthens the souls. And many of the letters that Paul wrote that make up a major portion of our New Testament are letters that are written to converts that he made, making sure they stay faithful, that they avoid false doctrine, that they are encouraged in the faith. You think about Corinthians and how he had spent a year and a half with them and all the troubles that they were going through, and he wanted them to stay faithful to the Lord and take care of some of the issues that were going on in the congregation. And he planned to see them individually, personally. But he wrote these letters so that when he came there, he didn't have to come with a rod. He could come in love. And so we have out in the hallway down, towards my office in the library, we have that bulletin board that Eliza has helped and the legs have put up and some of the other people have put up of our mission points. And read those letters. Read the letters of Michael Mayo and think about how amazing his work is that he's doing in Thailand. Think about Don Ramkelawan and what's going on in Suriname and other people that we're supporting. But I'll tell you this, Paul knew this, and I learned this going down earlier this year with Nathan. A report is good, and you want a report, but that will not fulfill what going there and seeing the work yourself does. Seeing what's going on there and seeing what somebody's going through, the struggles that they're going through. And so Paul visited many of these places. It wasn't that he just sent letters. He went on a second missionary journey and a third missionary journey. If you go to Acts 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren." A letter wasn't enough. A missionary report wasn't enough. They needed to go back and visit the brethren and go to every city where they had preached the word of the Lord and see how the people were doing. And then again a third time, in Acts 18, verse 23, we read, "After he spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." And he embarks on the third missionary journey, this time going again through Greece, where he was called to go during the second missionary journey, in Acts 16, the Macedonian call. And so Matthew 28 says that we are to make disciples and we're to baptize them. But notice, the job is not done until we do what? After we baptize them, we teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. And so that teaching them to observe all things is part of the Great Commission. And so the task is not done until you follow up with those that you have baptized and make sure that they grow and are taught and are faithful in the Lord and continue to be faithful. Number two, the task is not completed until you develop leaders in each congregation. Look at verse 23. "When they went to these places," revisiting them, "they appointed elders." and every congregation, committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so just as Paul and Barnabas had been committed to the work of being sent out for this mission trip, as they went these places and they baptized folks, they revisited them and they appointed elders. It was part of the mission, was to appoint elders. Sometimes Paul could not personally go back to places to appoint elders, and so he would send somebody to go do that. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you find that Timothy is at Ephesus, and he's given instructions on putting elders there in the congregation, appointing them. In Titus chapter 1, we find that Titus was left at Crete to set in order some things that were lacking and to appoint elders in every city of the island of Crete. And so the task is not completed until elders, a leadership, is developed. Leaders are developed in each congregation. Now, when we were down there with Brother Donaram Kelawan, we were talking to him. None of the congregations we went to had elders, and that's common down there. In fact, Brother Don said that he didn't know of any congregation within all of the Caribbean that had an eldership. So the job's not done until you have leaders developed in these congregations. Now, it's better to not have elders than to install elders that are not qualified. What does 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 tell us about the qualifications of these people that they installed as leaders in these congregations? Well, we could boil it down to about five or six different areas. First of all, we know that they were experienced men. They were not novices, lest being lifted up with pride they fall into the condemnation of the devil. We know that they had a good reputation among the church, but also outside the church, a good report of all those that are without. We know that in domestic relations, in their families, that they had demonstrated that they were able to nurture souls to be faithful. And so there would be husbands of one woman men. And so they're the husband of one wife, and they have faithful children, Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. And they exhibit a type of character that will show them to be beneficial in people being able to follow their example and them being able to instruct people and lead them and shepherd them in the ways of the Lord. And so being blameless, not being covetous or greedy of base gain, not being self-willed, not being strikers or brawlers, not soon angry, but temperate and patient and holy, sober-minded, just, lovers of hospitalities, lovers of good men. And then their habits. They're to be watchful because there are these wolves that will come in and not spare the flock, as Acts 20 tells us. And so they have to be vigilant and aware and watchful of anything that might pose a threat to the flock. And not given to wine, not people that would live that type of lifestyle. And then their capabilities. They are to be apt to teach. My brother wants to be an elder, and he just returned back from Honduras, and he was supposed to be given a study guide the first day he was there when they were having Bible classes with people. He signed up for manual labor, but they put him on Bible classes, which was good because he has to be apt to teach. Well, he didn't have any Bible class material, so he had to develop his own, and it was good for him to be thrown into that. Now, how apt to teach does an elder have to be? Well, he has to be apt to teach the people that he is shepherding. So perhaps these elders in Lystra or Iconium wouldn't be apt to teach in Jerusalem because maybe people there knew more about the Jewish background of things and they wouldn't be an able teacher in that congregation, but they would be apt to teach in their local areas, in Iconium or in Lystra. And so they have to be able to teach those people that they are leading. And they have to be able to hold fast to the faithful word and to rebuke those that contradict the truth. And so these type of men, a plurality of these men, were installed in each congregation, appointed in each congregation to shepherd the flock. And so we've got a long way to go. We've got to not just continue supporting evangelists, but we've got to try to develop congregations that have leadership, that are starting to be self-sufficient. This congregation at Flatwoods in years past has developed two congregations in the state of Kentucky that have basically become self-sufficient. And we need to have that same idea in mind in our foreign missions and domestic missions as well. Sometimes it's easy for us to just keep sending money every single month, but we have to also think about, and it takes time, it's not something that's just going to happen within a year, but we have to think about how are we developing these congregations for 10, 20, 30 years in the future? Are we developing leaders that can be there where this congregation that we're supporting or this person that we're supporting, we're developing it to the point that it becomes self-sufficient? So the missionary that we're supporting is working towards basically him no longer being a missionary supported by us, but being part of a self-sustaining local congregation with its own leadership. And then the task is not completed until you inform the supporting congregations of what's going on with that work. And we've already mentioned missionary reports, but also in the individuals actually coming. In verse 27 here, we find that they come back to Antioch after they had done all these things. And notice there, they called the congregation together and they reported the things which God had done through them and had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas, you remember if you go back to chapter 13, were the ones that were sent forth from Antioch for this work. And the whole church, it wasn't the, ordaining here. Sometimes in the King James has this ecclesiastical overtone in today's vernacular. That's not what's going on here. You have the whole church saying, we confirm what the Holy Spirit wants to be done, and we're sending you forth for this work. We're setting you apart as the Holy Spirit has instructed us. It wasn't that somebody had like some high position and they're saying, I'm conferring onto you, whoever are of a lower position, my authority. That's not what it was. It was the whole congregation that was invested in them being sent out, and they were eager to hear. And so upon Paul's return and Barnabas' return, they were, Paul and Barnabas are eager to tell what happened, and the brethren at Antioch were eager to hear it. And we ought to have the same attitude as well. Michael Mayo comes every once in a while. I think he's scheduled to come this fall to tell us about the work in Thailand. And we should be eager to hear. We should be very interested in those whom we support. It should not be something that we just, send the check off every month, and we don't really know, we're not really invested. You wouldn't do that with your own money, right? With your own personal money, you would want to make sure that it's going towards the good. Not that you need to see results, this many baptisms each month, but you want to make sure that it's going towards trying to further the work of the Lord and develop the Lord's church in these areas that you are sending. And so we ought to have an intense interest in that. And the supporting congregations have a right to be informed of what's going on in the work and not just sending money to a missionary without checking up on them. There are congregations that do that. And they don't really take much time to investigate. And Brother Don was talking about how it was wonderful that, he could have people that were from a supporting congregation actually visit him. Because every once in a while he would get maybe a reply to his email, keep up the good work, but to have somebody to actually come. And so I think that it's a wonderful thing that the congregation here at Flatwoods is trying to make those efforts. And Brother Nathan Atkins does a wonderful job in trying to keep up with that. And it's an important task. And then I would say this, after all of this, the task is not completed, even if we have baptized folks, even if we have followed up with those whom we have baptized and we've taught them all things, even if we have developed leaders within the congregations that we're spreading throughout the world and we even make these congregations self-sufficient, even if the report is, the rehearsal is done of all that is accomplished with the supporting congregations hearing what's going on. The task is not completed until we give God the credit. Notice verses 26 and 27 here of Acts 14. When they came back to Antioch, it is described as the city that God, from which city God's grace had entrusted to them the work which they had accomplished. It was considered the grace of God that they were able to be separated for this work. Do we consider the Lord's work to be a grace given by God, that we're able to take part in it? You see, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he told them to go out make disciples, baptize them. How you make a disciple is baptizing them. But then he told them to teach them all things, and he says, I am with you always. See, anything that's done in evangelism is ultimately done because of what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing through individuals. Because we read in verse 27 that when they called the congregation together, Acts 14:27, they reported all the things which God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It wasn't boasting in their own abilities, glorying in their own accomplishments. It was showing what God had done through them, and they considered it a grace given by God that they were able to even participate in the work. And so Jesus gives us the wonderful promise that he will be with us always. Whether we're spreading the gospel to the person across the street, somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis, or whether it's somebody that's halfway around the world that we're praying for, that we're intensely interested in, that we want to hear their reports. God says, I'll be with you always. And to him ought to be the glory. Are you here tonight and not a disciple of Jesus? You recognize that Jesus said that the way to make disciples is to teach people and to baptize them. No baptism, no making disciples. And so tonight we would encourage you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, to do so by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Exactly what we find in the book of Acts. As people heard the gospel and they believed it, they repented of their sins, and they confessed Christ, and they were baptized, like the Ethiopian eunuch that we read in Acts 8. You can do that tonight. You can become a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you've done those first things, and you've wandered away, and you need to come back. We're here to help you. We know that it is possible for somebody to be baptized and then to turn their back on the Lord. And so important for us to encourage one another to be faithful to the very end, to strengthen each other's souls so that we don't give up, because we must, through many troubles, enter into that wonderful heavenly kingdom. And so if you need to come back, we're also here to help you as well. We're here to help as many souls as possible be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven when this life's over. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, listen to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Be seated, please.